Open your Bibles again back over to the book of James chapter number 1, if you will. James chapter 1, we're going to try our best to get through it in reasonable time and save a little time at the end for a season of prayer. James chapter 1, we continue tonight in what we have been calling our journey through James. It's a little slower journey than I originally planned on. This will be our sixth stop in this journey, and actually we've had about 8 lessons because a couple of them was 2 parts. But overall, this is our sixth stop in this journey. We're calling it through the book of James, and we're about halfway through the first chapter. I've decided I'm going to be content with that. We're going to take our time. Usually I try to keep it down a couple lessons per chapter. Well, that's going out the window. So I've just decided just to go with that. It's hard, and especially I think in the book of James, to go through it quickly. There's so much wisdom, so many topics I think of that are especially relevant to us in this day and time. So I've decided we're not going to go through it quickly. We'll probably go through it at a snail's pace. Now, the good news is, I'm not going to go back and review the previous 5 stops with you. I've done that enough already. I'll mention a few things as we go along here and what we already said. But the good news about that is I get to go to a much more pleasant subject tonight. As you can tell by the screen, I'm talking tonight about the goodness of God. Now, I think that's a wonderful subject to talk about, but also, on the other hand, in many ways, it can be very, very convicting. Now, God is good. God is good to you. God is good to me. God is good to all of us. And so certainly that is a glorious thought. You cannot look anywhere and not see the goodness of God in your life. I know that to be true. And so that is a glorious thought. But when you look at it a certain way, at least in my case, it can also be a very convicting thing, mainly because of one reason. And that is that we very often take the goodness of God for granted. I mean, it's always there. It's like the air that we breathe. And so sometimes, maybe I should just say I don't give it the due consideration that it deserves. I don't think about it enough. My memory is very short when it comes to the goodness of God. Let one bad thing happen, or whatever we perceive to be bad in our lives, and it seems to wipe out all the good things in our life. At least it will overshadow all the good things in our life. We have a very short memory, I fear, when it comes to just how good God is to us. It's kind of like the old joke I told you before about this old couple that was having trouble with their memory, and they went to the doctor and I was hoping he could do something about it. And he examined them. He said, "Now listen, you're physically fine. You just got to understand you're getting older." And so there's not a whole lot I can do for you to help your memory. He said, "Maybe it would help you if you just learn to write things down so you remember it." Well, they thought, "Well, yeah, we'll try that." And so they went back home, and at night they were sitting there watching TV, and the husband gets up, and the wife says, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I thought I'd go get a snack in the kitchen." Well, she said, "Well, that sounds good. Bring me a bowl of ice cream." And he said, "All right." She said, now, honey, you remember what the doctor said? You better write that down." He said, "Well, how in the world do I need to write that down? Anybody can remember a bowl of ice cream." She said, "Well, all right." She said, "But put me some strawberries on top of it also." He said, "Okay, I'll put you some strawberries on it." She said, "Are you going to write it down? Do you remember it?" "Honey, any dummy can remember a bowl of strawberries with ice cream. I'm only going in the kitchen." "All right." As he started to leave, she said, "By the way, put some whipped cream on top of the strawberries, would you?" And, And he said, all right, I'll put whipped cream on it. She said, you better write it down. And he just started laughing. He said, listen, I can remember a bowl of ice cream with strawberries and whipped cream. It ain't no big deal. Well, he goes in the kitchen. He's in there about 20 or 30 minutes messing around. When he comes out, he's carrying a plate of bacon and eggs. And she just starts busting out laughing. I knew you'd mess it up. And there you go. You forgot my toast, she said. Older people are fun to watch sometimes, aren't we? But that's about the way we are when it comes to God's goodness. We forget about it so very, very quickly. But let me tell you something, folks. God is good. God loves us. Sure does. God is good to us. And here's what James says. Now, let me back up just for sake of continuity here and read a verse that I ended with the other night. James said in verse number 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Listen, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, I threw in verse number 18, but I'm going to warn you, verse number 18 is going to be a standalone lesson of its own. I don't know when that will be, next week or maybe even Sunday, I don't know. But it's going to be a standalone lesson, but I threw that in because that is one of the main ways God shows his goodness to us. You understand what he says in verse number 18. Anyway, James assures us, folks, God is good to us. Now, I was going to quote this to you. I think I have it on the screen. A song we sing sometimes says, his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. How many of you remember that song? We sing it actually quite a bit here. But understand, God is good to us. Now, I thought about this. I find it interesting that James would insert that statement, verse number 17 in particular, in this passage or in this conversation, given the topics that we've covered so far. Now, one thing I like about the Bible as a whole, but James in particular, is how all these different subjects fit together like hand in a glove. It fits here. And the reason it fits here, James has been talking about things like trials, temptations, all those things in our life. And by the way, he's talking to people and he's writing to people here who knew something about trials, who knew something about temptations. He starts out by saying they have been scattered. I mean, these saints have been scattered because of persecution, because of their faith. And so they knew something about trials. They knew something about temptations. And, of course, James says, you got to have the wisdom of God to know how to handle those trials and temptations. We need that, as I've said all along. I need wisdom to know how to apply the lessons that I should be learning from the trials and temptations in my life. But then he says, listen, I do not err. I don't want you to be in error in this. I want you to remember, and to me this is how it fits. I want you to remember that irregardless of what you have to face in this life, and as I've often said, bad stuff is going to happen in your life, but you need to remember, irregardless of what you have to face in this life, that does not diminish the fact that God is good to us. Does not diminish at all the goodness of God. Now, back in the 90s, I think it was, there was this little saying that was going around. Remember, well, one after that, you know, these little jingles, you know, what WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, in the 90s, they had another one. And they would say that God is good always, And everywhere, and always, and every time, God is good. I messed that little jingle up. Must not have listened very good. But that's the idea. God is good always, and always God is good. That was the jingle. And they did that to encourage us to remember Folks, God is good to us. But is that really true, that God is good always? And always and every time God is good. Is that really true? I mean, is he good if a tornado destroys in the blink of an eye everything you work for? Or is he good if he takes the life of one of your precious children? Can you still stand and say God is good? Is he good if you're diagnosed with some dreaded disease? Yes, God is still good. You see, he's good. God is always good, and he's good always and in everything. God is good, you understand. In fact, let me give you three things to think, to remember. In the first place, God is essentially good. Now you say, what do you mean by that? That means it is of his very essence. God is good. God cannot cease to be good. The psalmist says, good and upright is the Lord. It matters not what happens. By the way, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but sometimes you need to understand the difference between the good gifts he talks about and the perfect gifts he talks about. Have you ever thought about that? When James says later on, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, I'll give you a preview when we get to it in our lesson tonight. Not all of God's gifts are pleasurable. Not all of God's gifts are comfortable. Right? I mean, we're able to rejoice in good things, but listen, every one of God's gifts is perfect, you see. God is essentially good. You remember one time, why, asked the fellow, why do you call me good? Now, I'm paraphrasing it. There is none good but God. Irregardless of what happens in my life, God is good to me. So he is essentially good. Number two, God is expressively good. And what I mean by that, God is good, and he is pleased to express that goodness to us all the time. God is good, and because of his goodness, he gives. God so loved the world that what? He gave. You see, his only begotten son. God is good in that he gives to us. And listen, God's goodness is experienced by everybody. It rains on the just and on the unjust also. The abomination of the wicked is that they soak up God's goodness every day of their life, and they have the audacity and the arrogance never to bow and give thanks to their maker. That's an abomination. And I want to tell you what, it ain't much different for Christian people to do the same thing. You know, to soak up God's goodness, sit down at a table and just dive right in and start eating. You know, that's pretty much what an animal does. You ought to bow your head and give thanks for the food God gave you. You see, God is expressively good. And then lastly, God is eternally good. As James says it here, the good news is there is no variableness nor shadow of turning with God. God is always, doesn't matter what he does, doesn't matter what happens, God is eternally good. So I want us to think about the goodness is of God. God is good always and always and everything. God is good. I put a quote up there by William Tyndale. God's goodness is the root of all goodness. You better keep listen. And what he says, and our goodness, if we have any, springs out of the goodness of God. God is the source of all goodness, if you will. And so I want us to think tonight again about God's goodness. Let me just lay this out in three ways. Actually, The third one I'm not going to spend any time on at all because I'm going to save it for the next lesson, but I'll give you the gist of it. In the first place, we have God's goodness defended. Now, I wanted to add this in first because in verse 16, I use it again in this lesson for a very simple reason. When James says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Now, I think it's important, and I had to think about this verse a quite bit, how it fits into this passage of Scripture. The reason I'm using it, I use it in the last lesson when it had to do with temptations, that no man can, when he's tempted, can say he's tempted of God. You must not err on that. You must not be wrong on that. Our temptation to do evil does not come from God. But the same thing is also true when it comes to goodness. You must not err. You must not be mistaken. So verse 16 to me is kind of like a bridge. It connects these two topics together. You must not err, he says. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He inserts that statement. Now, I think there's two things under that. Number one, certainly that is a word of admonition. When James says, do not err, that literally means don't be misled, don't be deceived. In the Greek, it literally means to stray or wander from the truth. It carries the idea of one who is on a journey, a traveler, and he loses his way and does not reach his destination. Or it carries the idea of a sheep wandering away from the fold. Or it carries the idea of a ship being lost at sea, you see. Either one of those things is true. James says we must not err. All those things are accurate. Anybody who begins to doubt God's goodness, folks, in light of their affliction or the bad stuff that happens, they're in error. Their thinking is not right. But be honest. How many times, though, in our lives when we have stuff happen, do we start to wonder, well, where is God's goodness in all this? I just got to be honest with you. Those things happen sometimes, and I try to puzzle out and figure, well, the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There are some things that happen that throw me for a loop. But you know what? God's goodness is borne out every single solitary time. And whenever you get so wrapped up in your pity party that you start doubting God's goodness in your life, well, man, you're like a traveler that's lost his way, or a ship that has been lost at sea, or a sheep that has wandered from its shepherd. Your thinking is all messed up. Corrie Ten Boom, I hope everybody here would just read her book, The Hiding Place, sometime. I've read it two or three times, and it's a blessing. But Corrie Ten Boom says, you know, people talk about the goodness of God, and basically what she was saying, I'm paraphrasing it, she didn't say it quite like this. Her point was, we talk about it in such a frivolous kind of way. God is good, man. He didn't let it rain on our church picnic. She said, well, God is good when he don't rain on your church picnic. But God is also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death in a German concentration camp. God is good. That's what it's saying. So it is a word of admonition. Do not err. Don't be led astray. It's more than just an error in judgment, folks. It is actually a sin to start pointing an accusing finger at God and say, where is your goodness? Then the second thing, it is also a word of affection. I say that because James says, my beloved brethren. Now, I want to point that out because, listen, James is talking to saved people. James is talking to those who he says are my beloved brethren. Now, it's bad enough when unsaved people, I mean, you can understand unsaved people, but he's talking to saved people. That you ever get to the place where you start doubting the goodness of God. And by the way, he calls them brothers. We call one another brother and sister. And people in the world laugh at that, but I like it. You are my brother, you're my sister if you are in Christ. Right? We're part of the same family. We've been adopted into God's family, so we're brothers and sisters. I like what someone said. He said, the peril of the unsaved is unbelief, but the peril of the saved is misbelief. In other words, you start believing the wrong things about God. C.S. Lewis, the thing I fear is not that I'll stop believing in God, but I might begin to believe dreadful things about him. So James says, listen, I don't want you to err. So we have the goodness of God defended. Secondly, and this is where we could be a long time. I got to hurry. It's already 9:45. We have the goodness of God declared. I love verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And he says it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow, he says, of turning. Now, we could spend hours, I think, on that one verse of Scripture. And I thought a lot about this verse. But let me just do it in this concise way. There are three, I put these three things up there. Three attributes wrapped up in that one verse of Scripture that are very important. The first one is he does talk about the good. He says God is good. He talks about the goodness of God. And he says every good gift, every perfect gift. Let me ask you a question. Where do good and perfect gifts come from? They do not come from below. I guarantee you the devil has nothing good, right? They don't come from around us either. This world has nothing good. Why do we want to, I get distressed when young people almost idolize people of this world. They want to dress like them. They want to look like them. They want to, you know, behave like them. This world has nothing good for the child of God. They don't come from below. They don't come from around us. They certainly don't come from within us. I got bad news for you. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So every good gift and every perfect gift, he says, is from above. The idea to me of this, I don't know if I say this right or not, where it makes sense to you. The focus of this is not so much on the gift itself, it's on the act of giving. Does that make sense? Don't get wrapped up and say, well, God gave me this and God gave me, listen, God gave me everything I have. The focus is on the act of giving. God is a giving God. He gives because he's good. I wish I could say that of myself, that every time I gave something, I gave it because I'm good. Hey, let's be honest. We give many times for the wrong reasons. We give sometimes just for the notoriety of, or how it makes us feel. We give grudgingly sometimes. We give out of a sense of duty. God just gives. And he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, I mentioned this to you already, but there's a distinction here. Yes, everything I have in my life that is good, that is worthwhile, comes from God. The devil has not given me anything that's good or worthwhile. God has given me a lot of good things in my life. But he's also given me perfect things. Now you say, again, what's the difference? Sometimes God gives me things that are not all that pleasant. Sometimes God gives me things that are not all that comfortable to me at the time, that are not all that desirable, not all that pleasurable. But they're good for me. Would you agree with that statement? That goes along with the idea of trials. Trials are not pleasurable. Trials are not comfortable. They're not enjoyable. But trials are for my good. You've got to believe that, or you cannot claim Romans 8:28. Right? All things work together for good, he says. So we have the attribute of his goodness. That is an attribute of God. Then we have the second one is the attribute of his sovereignty. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. I love that. I love that title, by the way. That's a glorious name. It's a glorious title. God is the source of all light. Would it be too far of a stretch just to remind you, he is the Father of lights. He has absolute authority, absolute control of light in this world. Folks, God is sovereign. I wish we'd get this right in our theology, because even some people in our Baptist churches still have the idea that somehow God's got to get their permission to do things. God does what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to, where he wants to, with whom he wants to. It does not matter. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants. And these fellows who says, well, you know, man's in control of his destiny. You don't know the God I know of the Bible. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. That's you. And none can stay his hand or say on him, what doest thou? God's in charge of you. He does with you as he sees fit. God is the potter. You will never be anything but clay in the potter's hands. You with me? So he has his goodness, has his sovereignty, and then the third one I really love, his immutability. I like that because every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. In other words, God does not change, which is good because God cannot cease then to be good to us. God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm tired of hearing people talk about, well, we're living in a different time. And I understand that. Things are different. Things are worse. But things are different. But listen, God does not change. Like the old story about this old couple driving down the road in the car, and they were reminiscing about the old days. And the wife said to the husband, said, honey, you remember we used to drive like this together in the country, and I sat over so close to you, and nobody could tell us. It looked like one person. He said, oh, yeah, I remember that. She said, why won't we do that anymore? And he said, honey, I have not moved. God has not moved, folks, at all. Anyway, we have his goodness defended, his goodness declared. Lastly, his goodness demonstrated. Now, this is where I'm just going to give this to you. We'll come back, because this to me is the greatest way God declares his, shows his goodness and demonstrates his goodness to us. Verse 18, of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Isn't that the greatest way God shows his goodness to us? Now, I gave you two things to keep in mind. And what he's talking about, the main way God shows his goodness to us, folks, he gives us new life. The way he gives us that new life, it gives us a new birth. That new birth comes two ways. According to God's will, not your will. Not your will. To as many as received him, John chapter 1, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. Isn't that a glorious verse? But then he says, which were born, how did he say it? Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is the one who saved me. It's not because I decided to follow Jesus, folks. Of his own will begat he us. You better keep that in mind. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then it's according not only to his will, it's according to his word, with the word of truth. God is good. God loves us. God is good to us. God is good always and always in everything. God is good to us. The psalmist said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works unto the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. I'm thankful for the goodness of God. Let's stand. We'll close.
First and second verse.